Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Matthew and also a little bit from the book of Mark. Beginning first, Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. Over in Matthew chapter 15, beginning verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, and she cry, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour." So Mark chapter 7 and verse 30. Mark chapter 7 and verse 30, "And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out, and her daughter lying on the bed."
All right. Thank you, Scott, for the reading. I actually really admire that your translation got the description of the animal correct. We can look at that more in a bit. But good morning to everyone. Welcome. Know that you are blessed and loved of the Lord. For today's lesson, I've been thinking about this for a while. We're going to look at a bit of history that is deeply rooted in the Bible. We're going to look at a secular account of history. And we're going to look at a concept that I do not see preached a lot of. And that is stubbornness. That is the scale of stubbornness that exists in everyone, myself included. Everybody has a measure of stubbornness. It's how we resist certain things. And we want to look at the scale of stubbornness in our lives because the most stubborn people do not believe in Christ. But there are even stubborn people that believe in the Lord. We can just look at the Jews of antiquity and we can see how stubborn they were. We could see how God calls them stubborn and stiff-necked people. And so I wanted to kind of look at this today. So I titled the lesson, "You Old Rascal." We use this term in an endearing way. The same way Christ used the description for dogs to the woman. And so I thought it would play nicely together. Make sure this is on here. All right, so some history. So in our scripture reading, you might be wondering why Jesus has this curiosity to go deep into the heart of Gentile territory. It's the only time in scripture he does this. Every other time he's in Palestine, he's in Jerusalem, he's near the Jews, but this time he ventures off into Canaanite territory and he meets with this woman. You might even wonder, why is this significant? Because when you look at the context given in both accounts of Matthew and Mark, Christ finishes wrestling with the Pharisees and scribes over cleanliness and eating, that is ritual cleanliness, of course. And then you see this interesting accusation. That accusation is actually leveled against his disciples. And then even the disciples get upset because they remark and they retort to the Lord, "Do you not even know that what you say upsets some?" So I want to look at that together. And so in order to address this together, we need to look at some context from some biblical prophecies. And that's really the start of the history today. In the ancient world, Tyre existed in two parts. Remember, this is where Jesus travels. He travels to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre is approximately 40-some miles northwest. Today it's in Lebanon, but in your Bible it's in Syria. And then Sidon is about 24 miles north of that up the coast, or about 60 miles from generally where Jesus would have done most of his ministry. But Tyre itself existed in two parts. On the mainland it is this old glorious city, and then the island. And the island is important. It's very likely where Jesus ends up. He ends up in the old city, but he might have actually made it to the island. And we can look at it in a moment. But biblically, Tyre and Sidon itself appear in these sort of key themes, and we can look at least three of them when we describe them. The first is the very division of land during Joshua's conquests. That is, the division of the promised land God had promised the Israelites. And what's interesting about this is, as that land is divided up and the lines are established, Israel eventually fails to deal with the Canaanites there, and they sort of will become a thorn in their side. The second of the great themes is that they have this stubborn pagan heart, very stubborn, deeply pagan. And what's interesting is this characterization of those people is exemplified by somebody very infamous in your Bible. That stubbornness and that pagan heart is perfectly personified in the daughter of the king of Sidon. The king is Ethbal. Maybe not familiar unless you're sort of a Bible nut, so to speak. But his daughter is for sure familiar to everyone who's read the Bible, and that is Jezebel. Jezebel would marry Ahab, pollute him, pollute Israel, all with this same pagan heart. And what's interesting is when she ushers this in, this Baal worship, the establishment of the Asherim, this is sort of the stubbornness that we need to look at together. It's not to say that somebody's coming in today, although that is possible. It's not to say somebody is coming in today and doing this. It is not to say that we all stand here condemned. But it is to say this. She has the most callous and extreme form of stubbornness to God. And we'll look at that as we progress together. And then the third of the big themes, this one is interesting because in your Bible there are numerous prophecies concerning Tyre and Sidon. These prophecies revealed that Tyre's final end wouldn't come just through a single overthrow. Although when you read them, it looks like that. Tyre is beat up and rinsed and washed and beat up again and again and again. The old city will disappear, but sort of the new city has an interesting and utter demise, and we'll look at that. And the reason I picked Tyre is because Tyre is very stubborn. They are stubborn until they are destroyed. And that's what I hope to kind of look at together today. You see, Tyre's final end actually doesn't come until about the 14th century. But along that journey, and God does prophesy it, Tyre gets beat up mercilessly. And God said it would happen. God even describes the precision in how it would happen. And so we'll look at that together. But like I said, not a single overthrow, but successive waves, as many nations would go against Tyre. And let's take a moment and pause there for a second. Why Tyre? Why Sidon? Tyre is the king of cities among the Phoenicians. Very rich, established massive commercialism and trade routes all through the Mediterranean. And because they had built up defensive fortresses, they could withstand mostly everything. In fact, they do withstand the first wave of God's destruction. But as I mentioned, many waves would attack it. The most famous one in your Bible comes from Nebuchadnezzar II. That is in the years 586 to 573. It's a 13-year siege. Followed by Persian subjugation. And then along comes probably the maddest general in history. And we'll take a look at him in a minute. But afterwards, continued waves of destruction would come against Tyre, all as God had prophesied. from Antiochus III to the Roman Empire and beyond, all the way to the 14th century, or if you're good at counting history, that's the years 1300s, in that range, from the Saracens. They finally deliver the fatal blow. But if you go today to Tyre, you can see its beautiful city. You can see sort of what God had predicted would lay waste to it. And so let's examine this together. So on the screen here, I have the reading from Joshua and his conquests. And I wanted to kind of establish this history and show you just how stubborn they are as to why we should talk about them today. So if you're following along, turn over in your Bible to Joshua chapter 19. And we'll begin here together in the 24th verse. Now the fifth lot had fell to the tribe of the sons of Asher, according to their families. Their territory was Helkath and Halai and Beten and Akshath and Alalmelech and Amad and Mishal. And it had reached as far to Carmel on the west and to Sihor-Libnah. Just a point of reference as I stop there. In your scriptures, it's actually shortened to Sihor afterwards. Definitely easier to say. But it turned eastwards to Beth Dagon and reached to Zebulun and to the valley of Iphtel, northward to Beth Emek and Niel. And it proceeded then north to Kabul, not Iraq, by the way, and Ramah, and the fortified city of Tyre. Then the border turned to Hosah and ended at the sea by the region of Zib. It included was Ummah, Aphek, Rehob, 22 cities with all their villages. This was the inheritance of the tribes of the son of Asher, according to their families. These were the cities with their villages. So you can see here, Tyre is already established. It's a place of importance. It's only going to get bigger. It's only going to get stronger. And it's only going to get more stubborn. I mentioned the second theme, that being Jezebel. If you'd like to follow along, turn to 1 Kings 16. Here we can see Jezebel's own status here. And it's important. In 1 Kings chapter 16, beginning in the 31st verse, we can find, it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the very son of Nebat, that he had married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went to serve Baal and worshipped him. And so he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel and all the kings of Israel who were before him. In other words, he was worse than everybody before him. He's the seventh king in the lineage. And here, he's corrupted by Jezebel. And he thinks nothing of it. And this is a key trait of stubbornness. Often when we are stubborn, we don't really think of what's going on. And now the prophecies concerning Tyre. Your Bible is loaded with them. It's all over. In fact, God does not stop making reference to Tyre or some aspect of Tyre, even all the way into Revelation. When you look at the prophecies of Tyre, God is not picking on a city. God is responding to a city that is very much a pain point. A pain point to his children, and causing him pain and grief. If you look through the prophecies, eventually you will find a description from our God that says, the wrath of God is poured out against Tyre. And when you think of the concept of stubbornness, and you think of all the wrong that goes on in the world, and you pick any event in history, or even some aspect of our daily lives, you will find periods of strong stubbornness. You will find periods of extreme stubbornness in history where it is war and calamity. Napoleon, for example. Waterloo, one of the most famous battles in the modern era. Napoleon was stubborn. He could have won the war, but he was stubborn. And he lost a huge portion of his forces, and he fell from glory. But the point is not to play up historical figures. The point is to show that when God is in control, no matter how stubborn we can be, we better watch out, because the cost could be dear. So let's look together more at these prophecies. In Jeremiah, there are small mentions sort of direct references to Tyre. In Ezekiel, there are three dedicated chapters, 26, 27, and 28, and they contain a very detailed destruction of Tyre itself at the very hands of Nebuchadnezzar. But then there is a lament for Tyre. You see, God has to deal with things justly, but it doesn't mean he doesn't care. In other words, God always cares. Think of it like when a parent disciplines a kid. The parent could be extremely frustrated with the child's actions. But a loving and caring parent will still show concern. But the lament for Tyre is interesting. I mentioned earlier the city of Tyre is this big commercial city within the Phoenician Empire. And the lament that comes from them is specifically for the fact that they had established all these beautiful trade routes and commerce as far as Spain, deep into Egypt. The world at that time depended literally on the city of Tyre. But this would change. It would eventually diminish, and eventually it would be dried up and destroyed, as we will look at here in a moment. But the infamous prophecies that occur against the prince and the king of Tyre is interesting. You see, Tyre itself never really had princes, but it did have a ruler. It did have what we would call a king, maybe a vassal king, to someone greater. But who is the king of Tyre? When you look in your scripture, the description for the king of Tyre actually matches Satan. Because there's descriptions how the king of Tyre was present in the Garden of Eden, was present as a cherub was, kind of a thing. Take a look at it if you're curious. But what's remarkable about that is that the description for the king of Tyre itself and its princes is the same as people living in the world, people desiring what the world offers, and functioning within that. And I'll be a little bit more specific. These are the business people and trade people where commercialism is life, where you are able to make a vast living, have vast influence, including political influence. That's what represented the people, or as you read in your scriptures, the princes of Tyre. And then Amos. Amos 1 contains a very severe condemnation against Tyre. And this is interesting, because this is where we are told by God just exactly why he is upset with Tyre. You see, Tyre wasn't always bad. It starts off as Canaanite territory. Joshua divides it up, as the Lord said would happen. But the Israelites never really deal with it. But they do become friendly to the Israelites. They become friendly under the times of King David and the empire of his son, King Solomon. Hiram is the name that we are given in Scripture, the king of Tyre. And he sends luxurious cedars and juniper wood. He builds even a house for David. He sends tributes of gold, vast amounts of gold, to honor the Israelites. And so with Amos comes this very striking contrast. The condemnation against Tyre is because Tyre became so self-absorbed, so stubborn in their everyday dealings, that they actually turned their friends over for profit. What am I talking about? Human trafficking or slavery. They had actually put their friends into slavery. And Amos records God's severe contempt for this. Because the Hebrew slaves were turned over to their ancestral enemies, the Edomites. And they had done so for profit. And this is treachery. And treachery is a terrible thing. And then, of course, we have Zechariah 9. Zechariah 9 sort of wields several prophecies against Tyre. But what's impressive about it is it's delivered in the midst of prophecies against about a dozen other nations. The several prophecies concerning Tyre starts with Tyre and Sidon for their behavior. And I want to look with you this morning, and I'll read it. Probably the most famous of the prophecies concerning Tyre, and that's found in Isaiah 23, and it literally is the fall of Tyre. So I'll go through and read that together, and then I'll jump into the history and tie it all together. So this is the prophecy of Tyre. It's Isaiah chapter 23, the oracle or burden, depending on your scripture, concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed, without house and without harbor. It is reported to them from the very land of Cyprus. Be silent, you inhabitants of the coastland, your merchants of Sidon's, your messengers had crossed the sea. There were many upon the waters. The very grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river, was her revenue. And she was the market of nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon. For the sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. When the report reaches as far as Egypt, they will then anguish at the very report of Tyre. Pass over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coastland. It is your jubilant city, whose origin from antiquity, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places. Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the very honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has planned it to defile the pride of all beauty, to despise all honored of the earth. Overflow your land like that of the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more restraint, for he has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given a command concerning Canaan to demolish its strongholds. And he has said, you shall exult no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise and pass over to Cyprus, and even there you will find no rest. Behold the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people which was not. Assyria appointed for it the desert creatures. They erected their siege towers, they scraped the places, and they made it a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. Now it will come about in that day that Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, as it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the harlot. Take up your harp, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. Pluck the strings skillfully, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it will become about at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. Then she will go back to her harlot's wages and will play the harlot again with all kingdoms on the face of the earth. And her gain and her harlot's wages will be set apart thus unto the Lord, and it will not be stored up in any houses or hoarded, but her gain will become sufficient food and choice attire for those who dwell in the very presence of the Lord. When we look at Isaiah 23 together, Nebuchadnezzar is there. The people that did not exist before, the Chaldeans, that's Nebuchadnezzar. But as you see later, as Isaiah rounds out, there's an interesting twist. They don't learn their lesson. Their stubbornness is still deeply rooted within them, and they go back to their old ways. And the Lord makes a second and conclusive prophecy that eventually all the good that Tyre had will be spread among those who are faithful. And that is the tie-in for our reading today. You see, when Christ goes to this Gentile woman to heal her, this shows you that the gospel has now spread to the Gentiles. And it will come up again and again in your New Testament. Paul actually spends a night, actually he spends a whole week in Tyre on one of his journeys. But when we look at Isaiah's reading, we can break it down into four parts. And this is important as we describe stubbornness together. You see, there is a prophecy of doom for Tyre. The prophecy of doom doesn't come in a single blow. Just like generally when you look at the lives of people who do not believe in God, their doom doesn't just instantly happen. Although scripturally we are shown that doom can come instantly. It's almost often enough that that is not the case. That's sort of the exception is what I'm saying. The second part is that God is the executioner of wicked nations. And then, of course, the third part is the very extent of Tyre's destruction, and it is massive. And then, of course, there is a prophecy concerning Tyre's renewal. Tyre was destroyed. The old city was destroyed. The island gets destroyed. But if you go there today, it's a beautiful city. And it's a very curious city because you can see the relics of its sort of former self. But let's kind of narrow our point together here. I mentioned probably the maddest general in all of history. That's a title perhaps I've given him. Everybody refers to him a madman. For those who know history, this is Alexander the Great. And what Nebuchadnezzar could not achieve, Alex did skillfully. You see, Alex had built up a causeway to get to the island. Nebuchadnezzar had no naval forces, nothing significant at least. He couldn't get to the citadel on the island. I mentioned that when you look through Isaiah's description here, the prophecy from God, they go back to their old ways, and then they get whooped again, and then the spoils eventually come to those who are faithful of God. Alex is the one who had achieved this. Alexander the Great. And when we consider what is prophesied against here, there's a lot of ambition. Tyre is ambitious in establishing commercial trade all around the world. The mention to the ships of Tarshish, that actually stretches specifically up into Spain. That is a long trade route. It is across all of the Mediterranean. The Middle East, on the eastern part of the Mediterranean, all the way close to Gibraltar, we see Spanish ships feeding their trade and their commerce into this city. And although Nebuchadnezzar was able to wage his campaign, he only took out the old city. He could do nothing for the island. The island was a fortress. They had siege towers, and they had very skilled archers, and they thought they were invincible. Alexander the Great was upset, very upset. This is kind of midway his Persian conquest. He's very upset. He wants to get Tyre. Somehow he is insulted by them. It's not immediately clear, but there are records that say that he is incensed with Tyre. And so he would lead one of the most ambitious crusades in all of history. Very legendary, because no other time in history had any general of any force built up causeways to go approximately 1 kilometer into the sea, or about 1,200 yards. And he did so in a span of 7 months. He did so with a relentless counterattack against him. Remember, they have their own siege towers. They have their own archers. You have to imagine building what is called a bridge, right? You're under constant attack from the target you're getting or you're going after. You see, on his conquest, he had ordered a causeway to go out to the island. And in one of the counterattacks, as stubborn as they are, they want to defend all of their own. Don't get me wrong. They launch a fire ship and they sort of break up this attack. So he orders a second causeway and they both come up together, and now he has a land bridge. And when he finally gets to Tyre, it's absolute chaos. Absolute chaos for their stubbornness. Let's see if the laser pointer works. All right, so we have Tyre here. This part here is the old city, and then the island sits off the coast, and there's Sidon. Jesus would have done most of his preaching up in this area, right? But look at everything that comes from this region up here. You've got olive oil, you've got cedars, you've got Lydia in your Bible. She would have had extensive dealings with Tyre. Maybe not visiting directly, that's not the claim I'm trying to make, but as a seller of purple, they were known for the shells that would make this color, this dye. But what's interesting here is Alex's relentless assault to capture this objective. And when you think of this assault, to get it done in 7 months, it's from January to July, you have to understand one thing. No matter how stubborn a man is, God is relentless in achieving his objectives. God will use anybody to punish. We know this from studying scripture. We see it all over. Nebuchadnezzar achieved the first part. Alex achieves the second part. Any period in history, those who displease the Lord when he raises up a force, it's absolute game over. No matter how long it takes, they will not be able to withstand it. And why I want to look at this is because man can be stubborn. Alex the Great was often deemed stubborn. He has an interesting end to his life. He sort of drinks unmixed wine, gets sick, and he's dead. And he dies in Nebuchadnezzar's palace, the same Nebuchadnezzar that attacked Tyre some 300 years earlier. But he was successful in achieving this. And I mentioned it was chaos. When God brought destruction upon the city of Tyre, at the end of Alex's siege, when the breach in the southern wall opens up, there's about 6,000 to 8,000 citizens that are just ravaged, the murdered. And this gets even more concerning. 2,000 people would be executed from Alex's forces. You know how they were executed? They were crucified on the beach. This is 300 years before that of Jesus' crucifixion. But it was done as a lesson to show people not to resist, not to be stubborn. And then some 30,000 people from that city. The city is about 70,000 people, right? So about half the city is wiped out. Some 30,000 people, they are sold into slavery. When you read in your scripture that they are marched under their own feet, this is that reference. You see, I mentioned that they had betrayed their friends, right? They had betrayed the Hebrews, right, by selling them into slavery to their arch enemies, the Edomites. Here, God is clearly marching them. And for hundreds of years afterwards, people could identify the slaves of Tyre, as in the inhabitants of Tyre that become slaves, not slaves that Tyre had. But they could identify them because they were desperate. They would strip bodies of soldiers, anything to just survive. The 30,000 of them were marched and marched and marched. A very close example that we have in modern history is the Japanese death marches from World War II, if you're curious. But I mentioned Alex was a madman. Very impressive military record. Here you can see how far the island is. The whole island gets surrounded. He builds up a naval force of 220 ships. They can't do anything. In your Bible, there's references to the princes sort of taking off their crowns and sort of weeping. That's the business people who really realized that with Alex coming, it really meant the end of their commercial empire, if you will. So why bring this amount of detail into this event? We need to look at the woman, because it's very clear that she has a level of stubbornness, but not the kind of stubbornness that gets her in trouble. She actually has a level of stubbornness that helps her. And I wanted to look at that together, because I think it's worth reflecting on deeply. You see, when she comes to the Lord, she says, "Son of David, have mercy upon me. My daughter is sick. My daughter is demon-possessed. Oh, won't you help me?" What's interesting is when Jesus sort of escapes to this region, he's already being, how do you say it, molested and harassed by the fanfare back home, those who hate him and those who adore him and want him for human needs, such as the miracles he would perform. And he sort of looks at this woman and she cries out and he kind of does nothing with her. But she's very persistent. She goes to the disciples and then the disciples cry out. They don't cry out of compassion, do they? They say, "Master, be done with her because she's shouting at us." That's not a description of her being a difficult person to deal with. That is the description of people when they look at a situation, they actually assess it incorrectly. You see, she needed help, and she wanted her daughter cured. And she was going to stop at nothing to do it. She had faith to approach our Lord. She fell at her knees and begged. She was determined to get her end result. And when she has the recourse with Jesus, it's very interesting. She's cheerful. When she says, "Yes, Lord, even the little puppies or the little dogs," as Scott had read for us today, she knew the Lord wasn't insulting them. No insult for her, her daughter, or her people. You see, most Jews back then, if they used the description for a dog, it would have been very personal, like an unclean animal that is full of disease. But that's not how Jesus describes her. And that's important, because it is that level of nuance that shows the difference between someone who is softly stubborn and can change versus someone who is deeply embedded in stubbornness and almost has no hope to change. Remember, I titled our lesson this morning, "You Old Rascal." We were very familiar. I saw some in the audience kind of laugh, smirk. We're very familiar with what it means. It's actually a term of endearment, right? Now, had I said, you villain, or you scum, that would have been much more poignant, but it would have also carried a different meaning. We may never know exactly why Jesus wanted to visit this region, but what's important is that he did visit this region. And when we think back on our lesson today, when you see people in your lives, do you deal more with people who are tremendous villains? Like an atheist would be a tremendous villain, right? Or do you deal more with people who are a little bit resistive in various areas of their lives? And what about ourselves? Are we able to look within our hearts and say, man, you know, I dug my heels in too much? I know we've all done it, but it can be also on the other way. You can actually be stubborn in how you address a person. There's definitely ways that resonate with people in terms of addressing a problem or a critique. Sometimes we get so caught up in ourselves, I'm very guilty of this myself, where we think our method works for everybody. That's almost always never the case. But if you look at our Lord Jesus, each way he deals with people works every time. It gets the desired result. Good that they come to him, bad that they resist him. But it's always done. It's never done with offense. It's never done with subtlety. Some people cannot pick up on subtlety. And then if somebody doesn't understand the context clues, then the person delivering the message gets frustrated and gets out of hand. But if you look here at Jesus' relation to this woman, right? He goes into her house and it's described as he didn't want anyone to know of it. His disciples are with him, or at least some of them. But he didn't want great fanfare, and he's observing this woman in dire need. But it is her faith that helps her. Jesus removes the demon right away. And that's remarkable because 2,300 years ago, Tyre was every bit as villainous and immovable as they would seem. Jesus broke them. He broke them through prophecy. He delivered on the prophecy. We looked at a very clear-cut example of that prophecy. Jesus broke them. And Jesus will break every person. He can break a person willingly, and that person comes along and eventually gives in, and they start the path to repentance. Or he will break them on the final day of judgment. You see, Tyre believed they were on top of the world, much like, and I love our country, America, we believe we're on top of the world. We're not immune to this. And if an Alex the Great comes after us, I don't want to be there. But you see, Tyre believed they were on top of the world until Alex came. It very much seemed that no one would really mess with them, this island off on the coast, who can get us, right? We often think because we're isolated in the world, no one can get us. God has ways way more clever than we can imagine. And while Alex's conquest is forever legendary, it's marvelous in its own right, what's far more important is the Lord's dealing and the Lord's healing of the area. By the time Paul is preaching the gospel, there are disciples there. The word of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, had instantly penetrated that region. And that's remarkable, because the time between Jesus walking the earth and visiting this region to Paul is a couple decades at best, probably less than that. And this is a day and age where everything has to go by foot, right? Today we can text someone in China instantly, right? So in closing today, as we can look all together, we may be stubborn. In fact, we all have it. But what kind of stubbornness do we offer? Are we soft enough to let the Lord continue to shape us and mold us? Are we soft enough to consider his words for those who have not come? There are those out there who have not come. Can we approach our Lord like this woman did? Can we recognize him for who he is and make a request? You see, every true and proper prayer before our Lord honors him first and foremost. Jesus tells us this, the sort of cultural Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That addresses as God first and foremost. If we go to make our petition before the Lord, do we say, Lord, I need this right away? Or do we honor him first and then ask? You see, Christ knows exactly what we need before we ask. He wants us to show him that we honor him first, and he will take care of the rest. Whatever Jesus' desires were that day, he certainly helped the region of Tyre. This is the region he actually destroyed before helping them. Eventually, they had softened up. Today, it's a beautiful cultural city. It is inhabited by Muslims, but it is very much a nice and friendly city. No longer culturally dominant. But even as Paul would make a brief stop in Tyre to look up some Christians, we can take rest in this key fact. We can be stubborn for so long before we face ourselves with Christ. At that point, it is a crossroad for all of eternity. We either come to the Lord or we continue resisting. Tyre continued to resist everything from God. They had it good. They were friends, like I said, with David and Solomon. The Jews never warred against them. They had peace and prosperity. If you're not a Christian today, and you would like to consider coming to the Lord, you've perhaps remained very stubborn in your life. I know we've all been that way. This is not to condemn anyone. There is opportunity to come. Each breath of life the Lord gives us is an opportunity to come to him. Maybe we are Christians, and we need to right our lives. You see, when Jezebel had polluted Ahab, Ahab did follow the law. We could have circumstances where we forget the Lord, where we start justifying things the Lord disapproves of. If you need help with that, come to us. We'd like to talk to you and help you through it. You're not alone. Don't think you're alone. But if you're not a Christian in this day, I ask you just one simple question. Why not? Do you have a good reason to delay? Join us as we stand and as we sing.